We are in 1 Peter. We're going to do a little review from last week and continue making progress into chapter 2. As Peter is talking first about suffering in their salvation, now he's going to be talking about growing up in their salvation. And again, it's nice that you've got the text right here. And, you know, always be critical, always be judgmental as I teach. Be thinking, am I pushing this somewhere or a direction that it shouldn't go? And you're free to think differently. So I'm going to bow my head and pray, and we'll jump into the text and keep going. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you again for the chance to look into your word. We thank you for the opportunity to live at this time in history, to have your spirit abiding with us and providing us with the spiritual nutrition that we need to grow and mature. And we do ask that we may be productive believers at this time, and ask that we may do the things you've called us to. We thank you for this opportunity, and we pray for our country and our churches, and ask that we may see revival in the hearts of many people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's go ahead and look in 1 Peter chapter 1. If you look towards the bottom of bottom of page 1. And I've got written there, the point of chapter 1, verses 20 through 21 is this. And I'll read this, and just let me read it, and then we can talk about it right here. Verse 20. Chapter 1, verse 20. He, Jesus, was chosen before the creation of the world, but he was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that comes on the tail, those words right there come on the tail of having been introduced to talking about a God who judges each man's work impartially. So I've got that written down there in some bullet points on the bottom of page 1. In verses 14 through 16, believers are told to live holy lives. You know, it says, therefore, because this is your salvation, live a holy life. You've been sanctified by the Spirit, set apart by the Spirit, and Peter is pushing now for holy living. You now, therefore, need to live a holy life. And as you're living your holy life, verse 17, you need to realize that in the end, the God who saved you and who has called you to be holy as he is holy, in the end is going to be the impartial judge to evaluate you. He's going to look at the stat book. How did you do? I gave you the opportunity. I gave you the assignment. What did you do? Okay, so we know we've been called to live holy lives. God is going to judge us. But then beginning in verse 18 and 19, it starts talking about you've been redeemed. This opportunity of being born again, of being sanctified, of being called to live a holy life and prepared, empowered to live this holy life, it wasn't just something God says, okay, you can try and here you go. It came at a price. It came at a price of the precious blood of the Son of God who redeemed us. And so this is not just a minor opportunity. God has gone out of his way. In fact, as we read on in these verses, it was a plan that he had planned from the foundation of time to sacrifice his Son, the precious blood of Christ, to give you this opportunity of being converted from just dirt people with a sin nature into the image of the Son of God. So, God's called you to live holy. He's going to judge you at the end, but this opportunity came at the price of his Son's blood. And remember the word, going back 2 weeks, the word redeemed is a word that's used to buying someone out of the slave market of sin. And in the context here, these people are foreigners in the world, separated from their homeland, and Jesus came to buy them, not out of another country to come back to Rome or something, but to buy them out of the dark world into the kingdom of light. He's redeemed them and rescued them. Now, they should no longer live like they're in a foreign country. They should live like their home country. That's the word, redeemed them with the blood of Christ. Now, in verse 20, he has done all this, called to live a holy life. God's going to judge them as an impartial judge. He's redeemed them out of the kingdom of darkness with the blood of Christ, with a plan that God has now revealed. This plan has been revealed. This is what God has been doing the entire time. It was not like an afterthought. It's a plan that God's been working through since the beginning of time, and it's mentioned in the Old Testament. And so these believers now, because God has done this impartial judge who's going to judge them, it's God's plan, and they've seen what he's done in Jesus' life, they can now trust God. So from hearing Jesus' words, from seeing Jesus' example of being crucified and resurrected, we can now trust this impartial judge. We can trust this God who's got a plan, that he is doing something on our behalf. We can move towards him. So, again, like it says right here, so these believers can trust God through Jesus Christ. Jesus said himself, he's going to reveal the Father. And now we know what the Father's plan is. And we can move into that plan by trusting it. And that's kind of what's being said right here. I'm going to read this one more time, verse 20. He has chosen this, the Lamb without blemish, was chosen before the creation of the world, meaning there was a plan, but was revealed in these last times. At the top of the page, I've got Romans 16, 25, and I didn't use these verses last week, and I do want to come back and look at them. When it says he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake, it's going to be talking about this plan. Before we do that, I do want to point out the word revealed we mentioned last week. Jesus Christ was revealed in these last times, which is a huge statement for the Christology, the area of theology called Christology, because Jesus wasn't born, Jesus wasn't created, Jesus was in an eternally a state, he was always in existence, but he just wasn't revealed. And so it's the difference between being born and being revealed. If you're born, that indicates you never existed and here you are. But if you're revealed, it gives room that you have always existed, just no one could see you, and Christ was revealed in these last times. So I'm going to go through these verses like I didn't do last week. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. And this is talking about the plan that's been manifested. And I just want to read through these. Chapter 16 of Romans, verse 25. And this is as Paul's closing down the book of Romans. He said hello to all of the people that are with him and people that he's sending the letter to. And in Romans chapter 16, his final words of summary, chapter 16, verse 25, Paul says, "Now to him," that's God, "who is able to establish you by my gospel," the message, "and the proclamation of Jesus Christ," according, you're going to be established, you're going to be set firm, you're going to be moved into this area because of the gospel, "according to the revelation," the revealing, of the mystery hidden for long ages past. So here it's called, there was a mystery. So in Peter's talking about Jesus being revealed, but it wasn't just Jesus, it was indeed the entire plan was revealed. The prophets talked about it, they talked around it, they all pressed in to understand more of it, but God said, that's all you're going to need to know. But now that mystery has been revealed, just along with Jesus Christ being revealed, the mystery from long ages past has been revealed, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God. Very important. Goes right along with what we're going to be talking about tonight. How was this mystery revealed? Now, again, I don't want to belittle all the peripheral areas of the Christian life, but this mystery is not said to be revealed by your own visions. It's not revealed by your inner voice. It's not revealed through all of these other, I'll say, mystical experiences. It has been made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God. Here is the mystery. It's stop trying to make it up. Stop trying, like I said in church, I'll say, stop trying to make it relevant. This is it. It's like, well, people don't understand it. Well, then explain it to them. Well, they want to hear this. Right, they'd rather watch a football game too. But that's not the point. This is the revelation through the prophetic writings. This is where the heart of the revelation is. This is where the mystery has been revealed. Now again, the Spirit lives in us, the Spirit's caused us to be born again, and the Spirit empowers us to be able to understand this and process it. So we do need the Spirit. I'm not saying anything against the Spirit of God. I'm just saying this is the text. Well, let's read this one more time. "Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him." How are all nations going to believe? They've got to hear the message. They've got to hear the revelation. And the next thing, not, it was, again, not a criticism, but an expansion. Not only do we want nations to believe in Jesus Christ, we want them to obey. Well, if they hear the prophetic message, believe it, and are now saved, how are they going to come to a life of obedience? They're going to continue to hear the message. They're going to continue to hear that revelation. It's going to cause them to believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Something similar. Paul's going to say this here. And we'll be hitting this eventually. We're getting close to it in church on Sunday as we go through Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. Paul's talking here, and again, this has a lot of background here that we'll be putting together. But right, just jump into chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature. Now, this is going to kind of come into play tonight a little bit because we're going to be talking about the milk of the Word of God in Peter's writings here. And the milk, we'll look at it, and we're going to see it in Hebrews. We're going to see it in the Qumran writings. We're going to see it in the early church, say like 200 AD, in Hippolytus, his writings and the work that he's done. I'll just go ahead and say it now so I don't forget it. But milk, in Hebrews and in this context, and in the writings of Qumran and in Judaism and in Hippolytus, is milk refers to the teaching. The teaching of the Word, the teaching of the revelation, the teaching of the message. Again, not just the proclamation of the gospel, salvation comes through Jesus Christ. Okay, now you're on your own. Go out and find something meaningful to do. It comes through the continuation of the milk. And in Hebrews and different places, you can see that this is contrasted with solid food, which really, I can't imagine it being something different other than teaching of the Word of God at a deeper level. In Peter tonight, this milk is going to be what infants are given, but it's going to be what's required for their growth, their spiritual growth. In other words, in Peter's contrast tonight, we're going to see milk, and it's only going to be milk. It's not you need milk, and then someday you're going to get something different, like mystical revelations or you know more solid food. There's nothing like that in Peter's writings here. So in other words, the milk or the teaching is of the Word is the thing that Peter's focused on. But here, again, because of the Corinthians have decided that Paul's message is too simple, it's too elementary, it's not relevant, they've gone on to something with philosophers, and they've gone on to something with better presentations. And that's what we're talking. We can see the wording is in the text here. And Paul's saying, no, he says, you've left the message. The thing that got you saved, you're leaving that for some other form. So he's saying, we're going to continue to teach the simple message. But he goes on here and says in verse 6, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age. So when you mature from this milk and you get to some level of great maturity in spiritual growth, you know everything you think you need to know. Paul says, you move on to something different, a message for the mature. But it's never going to be the wisdom of this age. It is never going to be something that comes out of philosophy or higher education. It is always going to revolve around the revelation. Well, here it says it. But not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom. A wisdom that has been hidden and that God has destined for our glory before the beginning of time. In other words, our hope of glory, yes, is the gospel message of Jesus Christ. But when we stand before Jesus Christ and are evaluated at the Bema Seat, the impartial judge evaluates us, it is going to be our growth and our production based on this revelation that was destined for our glory. Our glory, not just our salvation, but our eternal growth, where we end up, is connected to this truth, this Word. It says, none of the rulers of this age understood it. It goes on and talks about that. And I got one more we'll read, then we'll go back to Peter. Titus chapter 1. Again, the main point we're looking at here is that this stuff was hidden. And when Jesus Christ was revealed, He revealed the mystery. And of course, many things are talked about as being mysteries in the New Testament, including Jesus Christ, the resurrection, the coming of the church is a mystery. The setting aside of Israel is called a mystery, something hidden but now revealed. Even the rapture is called. Peter says, behold, I tell you a mystery. And that is the rapture, however you want to play it out, us meeting the Lord in the air, or that resurrection of our bodies in the rapture, catching away, was called a mystery. And that's, again, a topic that continues to be discussed and learned from. I'm in Titus chapter 1. Beginning in verse 2, I might as well begin in verse 1 if you don't mind. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of God's elect. In other words, I was sent, Paul says, for the faith of God's elect. and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Is that not interesting right there? The faith of God's elect. I was sent to give the God's elect faith so they can believe and come into the body of Christ, and then to give them knowledge of the truth that will lead to godliness. Now, I know when we're born again into the image of Christ as far as we're righteous in Christ, but we still need to obey and come into godliness. And so what he's saying is, I'm sent to do two things. Give the saints that are called the Word of God so they can believe and be saved, and then give those saints knowledge from the Word of God so they can grow and become godly. Okay, verse 2. A faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised. He promised this before the beginning of time. It was promised, but remember, it was promised, but was in a mystery state. It was concealed. It was not revealed. Promised before the beginning of time, and at his appointed season, he brought his word to light. It's always been the truth. It's always been the power, but it was concealed. And we are the people of history that have had this revelation revealed to us. I mean, I get to places like this, and you need to be critical of me. You need to be critical of me because I'm warped on one direction. You know what I'm saying? I'm warped on Bible teaching. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, I mean, this all needs to be balanced out. But we are not Gideon's age. We are not King Solomon's age. We are not Jeremiah's or Daniel's age. We're not even the age of the Maccabees or even the early disciples, you know, when Jesus was first beginning his ministry. We are living at an age where this mystery has been revealed and given to the saints. We have access to the fullness of the Word of God. Our transformation is unlimited compared to what Old Testament saints had, what Noah had and Moses had. And yet, churches continue to worry about people being interested or if it's relevant. It's like, if this is the eternal message, let me just read this. A faith and knowledge resting in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and at his appointed season, which is our time in history, at his appointed season, he brought his word to life through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. This is the eternal message that Paul says it was concealed until God gave it to me. And Paul is not shy about that. I mean, in Ephesians, in Colossians, here again, Peter knows, I am bringing you a message that was hidden and God has given to me to make proclaim it. It's been recorded. We have it in his text. Why would we claim to follow Christ and do anything else other than pursue this message to the greatest degree? Why would we settle for, well, people aren't interested, and here's some points of other things. Well, you know what I'm saying, and you don't have to agree with that. But anyway, let's go back to 1 Peter, please. And that kind of sets the stage right here to where we're at. Let's go ahead and look at, let's go to page 2 of the notes, and I'm going to read down through the text that we kind of breezed through last week, and we're going to start in chapter 2, verse 1. And understand, these people have, they are saved, they have salvation, and they are saved in the past tense, but Peter is pushing them into this growth. As far as, you know, we'd say working out their salvation or actually being saved, the image that we're going to get tonight is going to be that of a newborn baby. And I think it's crystal clear when you look at it this way. He's going to call them two words. He's going to call them newborn babes. And I've got the details in the notes. Both of those words are talking about an infant, a newborn babe. They're both infants. So they're infants. They've just come into the faith. And we are excited when a baby is born. But I mean, there's nowhere in our thinking that when a baby is born, we rejoice, we've got another baby. And we put him in a crib and we go get another baby. And we put him in another crib and we start building mega nurseries. You know where I'm heading with this, I hope. And we got all these, we had 10,000 babies born this year. Now, you know what that would sound like, don't you? It would just be wham, 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 like this, you know? And here it is, and we're just so proud of our 10,000 babies that are in these cribs. It's like, now, we've got a grandchild. And we've had six sons, of course. And it's the same with Annie, but there's nothing special about my... Well, of course, there is something special about my grands. But, I mean, I'm using his as an illustration because it's relevant to me. But everybody, grandma, his mom and dad, me, are constantly doing what? Are we happy with him in the crib? No, we get him out. We play with him. We buy him toys. I was building a deck, and guess what he was doing on the deck? He was running the electric drill. Not that it's cordless, you know, but I mean, it's still, and we're videotaping. You may have here on Facebook, you saw me. I'm videotaping pulling the drill, and he saw me putting screws in the deck, and so he's coming out, he's picking screws up, and he's handing them to me. And we're so happy that he's what? He's helping build the deck. You know, maybe someday he'll have his graduation party on the deck he helped build. Graduation party? Well, aren't you just happy with him in the crib? No, we want him to run power tools as an 18-month-old. We want him to, we're talking about his graduation in 18 years or, you know, it's like, are we happy with him in the crib? We can't wait to teach him the next thing. He's not walking. We want him to walk. And you know that, as soon as they start walking, we don't want him to walk because they walk everywhere. He doesn't really talk. He says up. He says ball. He communicates, but he's not talking. We can't wait for him to talk. And the same thing. It's like, will he ever stop talking? You know? And so my whole point there is, it's natural for parents to take their baby and do what? And I hear Justin talking. He goes, and it's like, you know, it's natural, it's right, there's nothing wrong with it. But as a father of six boys on this side of history, it's like, don't be in a hurry, Justin. It's like, well, I can't wait for, you know, someday he's going to be doing this. I can't wait for, it's like, just enjoy the moment. I enjoy the fact that he's, you know, just turned two. Well, you know, we're trying to get him so he's, and they're pushing him up the ladder. It's like, now, I did the same thing. You know, by the time my boys were four, they all had a jump shot. And what they didn't know a lot of things. They couldn't necessarily even talk yet, but they could shoot a jump shot, follow through, keep the elbow in. And it's like, what's the point? Because I want them to be a basketball player. Okay, the point being right here is Peter has got a group of people who are babes, newborn babes. And he's rejoicing in their salvation, just like Paul does when he talks to the Thessalonians or the Corinthians. But what is this letter for? This letter is trying to get them out of the crib, get them walking a little bit, get them acting and doing things that are in their new nature. We think our sons and our children have potential. There's something in them. They are an architect. They are a teacher. They are an athlete. There's something we're trying to work. What's in them? We want to see them do who they are. We don't want to just look at them in the crib. You know, you understand my point, I'm sure. Okay? So anyway, Peter's talking to a group of people that are saved, but they're babes, and he's trying to focus on their growth, their growing up. Interestingly, he's going to, in chapter 2, verse 1 right here, he's going to start talking, he's going to use the word, he's going to say, get rid of. Now, contrary to a little baby, a little baby's born and everything, we teach him a lot of stuff. Peter's children here, or the babes that he's talking to, already have habits, already have a nature. They've got a lifestyle. And he's going to tell them, get rid of it. The word rid, get rid of, or rid yourselves of in the NIV. It's a word that's used for taking off and laying down clothing. You've got these clothes on, they're dirty. Take them off and lay them down. These clothes are worn off. Take them off and lay them down. You've got these habits. He's going to call them right here, you see in the NIV, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. We'll review those very quickly here in just a moment. He says, take those off. So he's going to get, now this is interesting. He gives them a list of things. These are wrong. These are the things I want you to stop doing. Now, in Galatians chapter 5, as you know, Paul also gave them a list, the works of the flesh, of all the terrible things that he mentions there, the list of, and a lot of these are the same. A lot of them are interactions with other people. That's the big problem. He gives them a list, Paul does in chapter 5, but then he also gives them the plus side. He gives them a list of the love, joy, that's called the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? So he says, get rid of this and start doing the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is a very important word, fruit, because it's a natural production. He doesn't say start doing these things. He says the Spirit is going to produce these things. What's interesting here about Peter, and it's not contrary to what Paul's saying, because Paul gives him a list of the vices and then calls this the fruit that's going to come from growth. What's interesting about Peter right here, if you think this is true, we're going to see if you don't have to agree with this. He gives him a list in chapter 2, verse 1 of the no's, But then in verse 2, instead of giving them the list in verse 2 of the fruit of the Spirit, of start having love, joy, peace, patience, all these things, verse 2, what does he say? Get rid of these things, and then he says, and instead, like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk. He doesn't say, crave love, joy, peace, and start doing these things. He says, I agree with this. This is exactly what I think about spiritual growth as a Christian. This captures my emotions, my thoughts, my theology, if you would. These are the sins. Walk away from them and crave the pure spiritual milk. Well, aren't you supposed to be telling people the things they're supposed to do? Yeah, I think Paul summed up when he called it fruit. If you can get these people to grow, they're going to produce fruit. If you want apple trees, you plant an apple tree and encourage it to grow, and guess what that apple tree is going to do? It's going to produce after its own kind. It's going to produce after its own kind. And so you see Paul, right, or Peter right here, he gives in chapter 2, verse 1, a list of the no's, but instead of giving a list of these are the things you should be doing, one of the imperatives in this, and probably the most important one at this chapter part of the book, is this one right here. Like newborn babes, crave. Imperative. It's a command. The command he gives them is not love. The command he gives them is not have joy. The command he gives them is not have peace among the brothers. The command he gives them, after saying, don't do these things, or he says, get rid of, take these things off, what should we do then? You should, kind of like the answer I gave in that one email. I think, you know, I try to give an accurate answer. What should we do now? Well, these are the things a Christian does. Forget that. What you should do is you should crave pure spiritual milk. Stay in the teaching of the Word, and you will grow, and seed produces after its own kind. You're born in the nature of God. You come to the revelation. You renew your mind, and guess what you're going to do? You're going to be Christ-like. You're going to produce love, joy, peace, patience. Again, that's what I think is at least it fits within what Paul is saying, or Peter is saying here. We're going to go back to verse 22 and read through this. This is where we kind of left off last week. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. Now again, purified yourselves by obeying the truth. We talked about that. That can refer to, it is in the verb tense. That can mean it's a past action. It applies to being born again. And now you've got sincere love. You've got that nature in you. Or it can mean that you're being obedient in your life. And I've got right at the top of page 2. The very top of page 2, I've got the first paragraph or so is talking about that being in the perfect tense, the born-again experience. Now that you have purified yourself, you've been born again by obeying the truth. And how do you obey the truth? You believe the gospel so that you have sincere love for your brothers. You now have true fruit of the Spirit, love. It's the nature of God. Now, love one another deeply. In other words, develop that love. I like that interpretation. The problem with that is those 5 points right underneath where it says but, and then I lift 5 things, obedience. And that talks about, it makes it sound, the word obedience is always used, and there gives examples there, of the Christian life. And it seems like Peter is talking about, as newborn babes, now start growing in the Christian life. And so that would give the impression that this purify yourselves, especially when it's in the sense that they have done it. You know, they didn't save themselves. I'm arguing with myself right here, if you haven't noticed. I'm disagreeing with what I say. I like what I said the first time. But there is room to argue that they purify themselves by hearing the Word of God, and now they're actually growing spiritually, and they've experienced spiritual growth and the love of God. So that purification would not be the born-again experience. It would be their spiritual growth in phase 2. But nonetheless, there's the information. Now that you have purified yourself, so whatever it is, they've done it, if it's born again or spiritual growth, by obeying the truth, they've got this purification by obeying the truth, which is the Word of God, and it's produced a fruit, so that you have sincere love. And that means real love, not fake love. We're all going to pretend we like each other. It's like you've got a supernatural power working in you. For your brothers, love one another deeply. In other words, take that sincere love and go deeper with it. It can go further, which is true for all of the fruits of the Spirit. You've got joy, it can go further. You've got peace, it can go further. And here it is, verse 23. For you have been born again. Now we know what we're talking about here. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring Word of God. How did they get born again? Through the Word. It's a seed. Something was planted in them, and it gave birth. the eternal Word. It's the nature of Jesus Christ. In fact, the Word became flesh. It is Himself. That was planted in you. You believed it, and you've been born again. Okay, four now gives the example. For all men are like grass. Without the imperishable seed, the only thing you've got is a seed that's similar to grass. It fades. The flowers come and they fade in the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the Word, or the seed of God's Word, of the Lord stands forever. You were of the perishable seed. It's going to fade away. But you've been born again with the imperishable seed, and it will never fade away because the Word of God never fades away. It's eternal. Okay. And this is the Word that was preached to you. So you believed it. It's caused a transformation in you. And how did you get it? It was preached. Someone, again, proclaimed it. Someone took time to proclaim to you the eternal Word of God, the revelation of God. You heard it, you believed it, and you've been born again of the imperishable seed. So that's a new birth. Okay, verse chapter 2. Here we go. Therefore, since you are born again of this imperishable seed, you're no longer of this time that's passing away, the perishable. Rid yourselves of all, and here it is, rid yourself, I mean, put this off, take it off like clothing. Rid yourselves of malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. And I've got right there a list. I think it's probably on page 3. This list of five sins, we could spend time looking at it, developing it. It's a list that we see in Paul's writings. It's a list we see in the Qumran writings, the community rule list, similar things. One thing that just say about this list in a general sense is, we'll look at, read it one more time, and then we'll break it down, is these all pertain to community living as far as social, interacting with other people. You need other people for these sins. For example, deceit. Of course, you can deceive yourself, but the concept here is you're deceiving someone for your benefit. Hypocrisy. You're believing one thing, you're saying one thing, but you're doing another. You're lying in your actions. You're lying in your words. Envy. And envy, again, I'm jumping ahead right here because I'm telling you what they mean. But envy, that is a jealousy. And again, it's different than jealousy in the sense that envy is you've got something that I don't want you to have. I want it, not because I want to have it myself. That'd be more like jealousy. Envy is, you've got something, and the only reason I want it is so you don't have it. I don't really have any use for it, but I don't like you being happy. I don't like you having it. I don't like you being successful, and I don't want to do what you're doing. It's like, you ever seen someone that's, again, maybe you dykes don't have a sin nature, but you ever see somebody, other people are like this. I know I'm like this sometimes. Other people have they're successful in a field that I'm not even interested in. And it's like, I don't want to be them. I don't want to be successful in their field of whatever they do. I don't have it. I just don't like the fact that they're successful. I wish I had it, or I could get, somehow they wouldn't be successful. It's not like jealousy would be where I want to have the same. If someone has something that you want it for yourself. I wish I was like that. Other times you see people that for some reason you don't like them or something, and they're successful. I don't really want it myself. I just don't like the fact that they've got it. Now, again, I may have told you too much about myself. You probably don't have any emotions like that. But, still in process. I still sometimes feel that way. That's what envy means. It's not jealousy. It's not you've got something I want. You've got something that I don't like you being happy. Envy. And so I'm going to... And when you're envious of somebody, the reaction is going to be to somehow talk down, at least right into the next word, which is slander. And slander is to try and run over somebody with your words. If you want to think about what that would mean, like if you see them on a road, you want to run over them with your car and destroy them, well, you can't do that. That'd be a crime. But I can run over them with my words. Every chance I get, I'm going to say something, well, yeah, but. I'm going to run over them. So the person you're envious of, well, look, this person's really done a good job. They're very successful. People really admire what they're doing. It's like, yeah, but. I'm envious. I don't want them to have it. So in my chance right now that you're going to say, well, so what do you think of that? Well, here's what I think of that. And I'm going to run over them. I'm going to destroy them. So Peter is saying right here, and the word malice right there, very first, I skipped that. It basically means, the word means evil or depravity. It's a very general word, but in this list, it draws the meaning of that word, that Greek word, meaning ill will or malice. So you mean you just want bad things for other people. Again, all these require other people. So it's interesting. Peter does not list, some other things that are sinful behaviors. But he lists five things that are really undermining the community. And this community, think about it, they're already suffering. They're being persecuted on some level, if it be a persecution from the government, persecution from their society, or just a hard time in life. They're already struggling. That's what the first part of the chapter is about. They're already struggling as Christians in this fallen world. Meanwhile, back together as the churches, the community, what are they having trouble with? Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander amongst themselves. I mean, it's like, listen, if you guys are going to grow as a body, if you're going to grow as individuals, yeah, the world's going to come against you. Jesus told us that. And he says that's not going to change. Get used to it. Well, the world doesn't like us. He told, yeah, right. But really, the focus is you don't like each other. You're destroying yourself. Yeah, really, think about the church. If the church could just, yeah, whatever, the world's over there, we're going to focus on getting along with each other. We're going to focus on cooperating and not being envious or slanderous and running each other down. We're going to try to help build each other up. Imagine, including myself, imagine all the different ministries supporting and helping each other grow instead of, undermining or whatever, or even individual people. Here we go, chapter 2, verse 1. This is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Lay this stuff down. And instead do what? Start loving each other. Start tolerating each other. No, no, no. Don't start just replacing it with some other works of the flesh. Instead, like newborn babes. Now we've got those words written down somewhere. Yeah, towards the bottom of page 3. Newborn means recently born. Babes means infant. Both terms mean infants. So, he uses the example, like newborn babes crave pure spiritual milk. Now, I've got to at least explain each of those words a little bit. Crave, I've already mentioned that. It's towards the bottom there. It is an imperative. It means a command. What Paul is telling them to do is this. It means to long for, to desire, to crave. And if you notice the Greek right there, it begins with the epi. Epi makes it a compound word. So if you take epi off of it, you've just got a word that means to crave. But epi in front of it, the compound, it makes it mean, I lost my place here, compound, oh there it is, an intense desire. It takes that craving and makes it an intense desire. An intense desire for an object. So he says, like newborn babes, have an intense and intensified form of craving for this. And what is it? For pure spiritual milk. Now, I'm going to tell you right up front, I think that refers to the Word of God, the seed that got them born again, the Word that was preached to them that caused them to have faith to get saved. Now, they're going to continue in that. And do notice, you don't have, in Peter's illustration here, you don't have the milk for the babies, you know, some basic Bible teaching for the babies. But now that we've all been Christians for 40 years, we're going to talk about other important things like, you know, how to balance our checkbook and how to have good, happy families or whatever. It's like, he never leaves that illustration. You started with the milk, now use that milk to grow up, and he's going to say it right here, so that you may grow up in your salvation. He's not happy with them being in the crib. He's not saying you need to hear the words and get saved. He says, you are saved. You're in the crib. I want you to get out of the crib. And so I'm going to give you, guess what? More milk. It's like, we got saved with this message. That's how we came into the kingdom. We want to do something important. We want a message that's now relevant. This is the mystery that has been revealed to your age. It was hidden for ages past. It's now been revealed. Yes, but people aren't interested in this. Listen, the reason they're not interested in it, they don't understand it. They don't know what is in here. If they understood this and they experienced the power, well, he's going to say it right here. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now that you've tasted a little bit of that revelation, a little bit of that milk, and again, tasted, it doesn't necessarily mean, again, I'm using the word little bit, and that's the word taste means more along the lines of experience. Now that you've experienced it, imagine this, if you can. We've experienced the Word of God, the imperishable seed, causing us to leave the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of light. You have tasted that. Don't think little bit like a little bite. Think tasted means you've experienced it. You know, if everybody's passing something around the table, taste this, what's this taste like? It's like, I've never had that before. So they give it to you, you taste it. It doesn't mean that you took a little bite of it. It means you've now experienced. You now know what that flavor is. You know what it feels like on your tongue. You know what it smells like. You have experienced it. And that's the point right here. Now that you have experienced that the Lord is good, in what way? Well, you are in the kingdom of darkness, and you've been born again by imperishable seed. You experienced the Word of God. You experienced hearing and believing the truth. Well, now what do we do? Well, you want to experience some more of it? You're now going to experience, you've been born into the body of Christ. You're now going to experience more of it and be transformed into the very image of Christ. Now, again, you understand, we talk about being righteous in Christ, we're saved. True, we are in the body of Christ. But Peter's book is not rejoicing that they're born again, going to go to heaven. He's rejoicing that they've got a chance to grow, and he's warning them, you're going to stand before the impartial judge who's going to judge not your moment of salvation. He's going to judge your works impartially. Okay, now, two other words that we got to look at. Besides newborn babes, infants, crave, and all you got to think about is that baby in the crib crying for milk, and that's kind of the illustration. How does a baby... Okay, I got to say this too. It's in the imperative, but it also is in the sense of not passively. Now, it's like, well, you know, it's hard to find Bible teaching. It's, you know, I think it's important. It's like, but it's hard to find Bible teaching. It's like, yeah, that's how babies are. That's exactly how my grandson is. It's like if we're leaving the crib too long and he wakes up and he's a little hungry, it's like, you know, most babies get milk. You know, most babies get supper about this time. But, you know, it's hard to find supper. Dad's busy doing this and grandpa's up getting ready for Bible study and grandma's still, she's not home yet. But, you know, it'd be nice to have something to eat, but it ain't going to happen tonight. I'm a baby. It's hard to find good food this time of night. Now, how does my grandson, you know, how does he respond? Everybody stops. And even if it means Justin's gone and I'm responsible, what do? I'm at least calling Tony. It's like I've got a screaming baby. It's like, he doesn't tell him to wait. I'm on my way. He doesn't understand. Grandma's on her way home. It's like, I want it now. That's it right there. Crave. I mean, that's like newborn babes start screaming and start demanding, we want the pure spiritual milk. That's hard to find. Listen, Tyler eats every day. He never misses a meal. Why? We either listen to him scream or we feed him. And so right here, it's none of this. Well, maybe tomorrow. Okay, that's the word crave. Pure spiritual milk. Look at the word pure. Is that on the next page? At the bottom of page 3, milk is the basic teaching of the revelation of God as found in the written word according to these things. And this is why I'm holding to the idea milk is the teaching. 1 Corinthians 3, Hebrews 5, I've got these written out right here. They're talking about teaching. In fact, it's talking about basic teaching. And listen, I'll say something very rude. It's talking about basic teaching in Hebrews. Look at Hebrews. I'm going to read the text right here in Hebrews. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. And you know what the word dull means? We've talked about that. That's nothroi. That means that you've been shot with a dart. It's the word used in the Greek where it says dull of hearing of a lion who's been shot with a poisonous dart, and now his limbs are like, he can't move, he can't attack. That's one way. There's other ways it's been used in the papyri that we could point out, but basically it means you become dull. You become sluggish. You become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, he's talking, you should be teaching people. But by this time, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. I don't have time to teach all that. I've got that in the word book. But that's right out of Romans as far as renewing of your mind. But notice right here, the basic principles. Sometimes when I teach, like maybe in the framework book, I'll go through the last chapter's theology. There's 10 points of theology. And people will say, oh, this is deep. You know what? We're talking about Christology, who Jesus is. We're talking about salvation. We're simply identifying some... I mean, you can't get in... It's theology reduced to the back of the framework book. You understand? Which covers everything. And people are like, well, this is deep. Not everybody is ready to hear that. So that's kind of deep. It's Bible. If you want deep Bible teaching, go listen to Galen teach the framework book. It's like, that's sad. That's funny. That's comical. That's ridiculous. Because that is basic. It's like, if you don't know this, if you don't understand, for example, one of the big deals we talk about sometimes is the resurrection from the dead. If you don't understand that the physical resurrection is essential for Christian doctrine, if you don't understand physical resurrection, not just of Jesus, but of every believer in Jesus Christ, that they will be raised one day out of the grave to live again in their resurrected physical bodies, oh man, that's some deep eschatological material. It's like, oh my gosh. I mean, it makes me, okay, I'll just say it this way too. The very fact that a shop teacher is teaching these things to the church many times, it's like, wow, we never hear that. It's like, oh my goodness. What is going on in churches today? Well, we're going back to this right here. The milk, like newborn babes crave pure spiritual milk, I think very, oh, I wanted to point this out too, by Hippolytus, the early church. Now, this helps you understand baptism and communion a little bit too. In 200, right around 200 AD, Hippolytus was the bishop of Rome. He was one of the popes, if you would, before popes existed. He was the leader of the Church of Rome. But one of his practices that they would do after baptism, they'd baptize him, which symbolizes all the things that his salvation includes. They would come up, and what they would hand them to fulfill this verse, and you've got to believe what they would hand them a glass of milk with honey in it for them to drink. Now, think about it. There, we've dunked them in water. They've got salvation. Here, they've drank a glass of milk with honey in it. They've got the pure milk of the Word of God. You're good to go. Now, that's not what they were thinking. They were thinking, this symbolizes your salvation in Christ, and now this represents what you're going to do the rest of your life. Desire. You've tasted the Lord is good. Now, drink this cup of milk with honey mixed in it. This is now how you're going to grow. Now, they did not think, I'm good to go. I drank a glass of milk. Any more than they thought, I got dunked in water. I'm wet. Now I'm saved. I drank a glass of milk. I'm as much as a Christian as I need to be. But it represented, my reason I'm telling you that is it pointed out that in the 200s AD, they understood after baptism, what comes after baptism? You have to desire this. You've tasted this. This is what God wants to give you, more of His Word. And that's your spiritual growth. We're not going to get you born again. Pure spiritual milk, right here. I got to show you these words, then we'll wrap this up. Pure spiritual milk is an antonym for the word deceit. It means, literally, it means watered down, pure. What would happen when vendors would sell milk in the streets? They would, of course, like they do for the wine, is they would add a little bit of water to it, and that gives them more. They would water it down so they'd make more money. Peter's saying, do not desire watered down milk. You want it straight. Give it to me straight up. Don't mix anything in it. Don't add any, you know, special nutrients to it to make it more flavorable. Just give it to, that's what the word means. Don't water it down, but don't add chocolate to it. Just give it to me straight. Don't make it relevant. Just give it to them straight. That's the word crave. The pure, unwatered down, and then the spiritual is a very interesting word. We may have to pick this up next week and develop it. It is a word that you see in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It's not translated spiritual in Romans chapter 1, or though sometimes it is, but your reasonable act of service, that you may know what your reasonable act or spiritual act of service. The word spiritual can refer to the word, reasonable or rational, or spiritual. It's the Greek language. It was a common word to refer to that which was spiritual or pertained to the rational word. So the spiritual milk, and you notice right there, it's a word, spiritual is a word that identifies the content of the message, the language. So it's right there. Yeah, we got to build this more next week, and I've got to wrap this up. So like newborn babes crave, demand pure, non-watered down, spiritual, the reasonable explanation, the spiritual manifestation, the spiritual dimension of that milk, which is the basic teaching. And here's what happened. So that by it you may grow up. Because friends, again, I agree with this. This is why Generation Word Ministry exists. So it's my message. I mean, I believe this. But it's not my book. I didn't write this. It says, so that by it you may grow up. Do you understand? If you don't do it this way, You're not going to grow up. It's not like Peter's giving you four or five ways. Peter says you can grow up this way. James says you grow up this way. Paul says the same thing. You only are going to grow up when you hear and understand and process the revelation that is given to you by basic explanation and teaching. You'll begin to grow, renew your minds, and renewing of your minds will transform your life into the image of Christ. It's like, well, we want to do it a different way. Right, and people want to get born again a different way. But the good God who loves us, some people say this, I've got to wrap up. People say, well, why is God so closed-minded that you've got to accept Jesus Christ to be saved? Why can't He do it a variety of ways? That's not the question. The question is not like, why is God so narrow-minded? The statement is, why is God so gracious that He gave us an option? God could just say, well, you're done, and walked away. But instead of walking away, He says, I will send my precious Son for your salvation. And then we hear the message like, yeah, but are there some other options? Don't be ridiculous. He could have just left us here, and He gave us an option. This is the way out. And the same thing here. Well, there's other ways of spiritual growth. Can't we find other ways? It's like the apostles didn't think so. You're saved by faith in Christ, and you grow by the teaching of the milk or the Word of God. That is how you grow. Well, there might be other ways. Yeah, there might be other ways to get saved too, but that you're outside of Christianity. Christian growth comes from the Word of God. Now, I believe that. I think Peter's saying that. You don't have to agree with it. But then it goes on and says that you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted or experienced that the Lord is good. You've tasted, experienced a little bit of that Word that caused you to leave the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Now, taste some more, experience more, and that way you're going to grow up. It's not like plan B. Plan A was hear the Word, get saved. Plan A continues. Continue to hear the revelation that was hidden from the beginning of time and has been now revealed to the saints, and you'll grow up. Well, anyway, again, I'm pretty fervent about that. I think that's what gets me up in the mornings. I mean, that's why I teach the Bible, is because I think this is the hope of humanity. This is the hope of the church. And so, again, I'm kind of excited about it. You don't have to have the same passion, nor do you have to agree with everything I say. But you better agree with Peter, at least, and see what he's saying. I do appreciate you being here. I'm going to pray, and then we'll be done. Father, we do thank you so much for your truth. We thank you for your Word. We do ask that we may hear these things, that we may make application to our lives. We do thank you for your Spirit that abides within us and helps us grow, that helps us process and leads us through our life. We do thank you for the opportunities we have before us, and ask that we be prepared to do the things you've called us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much for being here.